I greet you this morning in the blessed name of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this beautiful fall day. Time flies, only 2 months remaining in the year of 2020, but the Lord is with us every step of the way. His Word promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We may not know what tomorrow holds, but bless your heart, we know who holds tomorrow. And what a wonderful truth that is, that we trust in Him and know that we are in the almighty hands of God our Savior. Before we go into the Word this morning, I would like to sing a special, one that I've sung many times in the past, but I feel led to sing it again, especially for our own selves and own churches, but also for our nation and our nation's leaders. It's based on those verses found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, pray with us, pray with me. If my people, timeless words that were found in 2 Chronicles 7:14 when Solomon had dedicated the temple ring in our hearts today. We need to bow ourselves prostrate on the ground to pray to God Almighty that He might forgive us of the iniquity of our sin and heal our land. Last Sunday we were in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and I want to pick up on the message again that Paul preached to the Brethren of Athens, Greece, there again. We're going to start out briefly in Acts 17, verses 29 through 31. The book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 29 through 31. This is the conclusion of Paul's message to the people of Athens, Greece. And we find in verse 30 the substance of the message. The substance was a call to repentance. A call to repentance. Acts 17, 29 through 31. Paul said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Let us bow to pray. Kind Heavenly Father, once again, as we bow our heart to pray, we do pray that if we will pray to you and turn from our wicked ways, that you might hear our prayer from heaven and revive our hearts and heal our land and forgive us of our sin. Lord, we pray that this would begin within me, within each and every one of us. For we know that repentance and revival begins with me and then must work its way outward. We pray, Lord, for all of your children in America and the world over, wherever they are, that you might instill in our heart the desire to have a great zeal for you once again, that we might stand up boldly to proclaim salvation is of the Lord, and neither is there salvation in any other. Now, Lord, be with us as we look at thy word, and we pray for our nation, our nation's leaders, our military personnel. We pray for the unborn, and we pray for revival. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and amen. You remember when Paul first entered into the city of Athens, Greece, says that his spirit was stirred within him when he saw the whole city given wholly over to idolatry, to the worship of false gods, to the worship of images of gold, silver, wood, and stone, graven with art after the craftsmanship of man's hands. But he told him that we ought not to think that God is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. The God of the universe, the Creator of heaven and earth, and our Creator and our Redeemer, he does not need anything from us other than our worship and our adoration of him. And he does covet that we might give him all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. But we find there in verse 30 and 31, when he says, "There was a time past when God winked or overlooked this ignorance in the Old Testament covenant when, remember, the Old Testament is really the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In the Old Testament, they had a veiled view of the coming of Jesus Christ. It was a veiled, concealed view. They did not fully understand how that their Messiah was going to come, that He was not coming to serve as an earthly king, but He was coming as to be the King of Kings in a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. But we find that there was a time when God winked at such ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart. It means that we're changing our direction from one way to go in a new way. And we find that even in the Old Testament, there's many references, for example, in the Old Testament where people would desire that the Lord Himself would repent of judgments that He had determined to bring upon them because of their sin. Now, it's used there in a different way, praying that God would change His mind or change His direction and not mete out judgment upon individuals or upon cities or upon nations. But we find that when it applies to you and me, it is the truth that we need to bow ourselves, prostrate on the earth, confessing our sins to God Almighty, and repenting of them, truly repenting, turning from them, not just to turn from them in our mind, but to turn in our hearts and in our action. The wise man said in Proverbs 28 and 13, these words, look with me in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. He says this, Proverbs 28, 13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Notice that. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Now, when we try to cover our sins up, we may cover our sins before the eyes of men, but we can never cover our sins away from the eyes of Almighty God. Because the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in all the earth, and He sees all that we say, all we do, and every thought that we think. He knows the intents of our heart. But on the other hand, whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's a promise. We often pray for mercy. There's an old saying I used to hear growing up. Justice called, but mercy answered. God's law called for justice because of our sin. First, because of the sin of our first father, Adam. But not just for his sin, passing it down to us, but also for our own sin. God's law demanded justice. And yes, His law was met with justice. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, when He suffered on the cross, the demands of the justice of God's law was meted out on our suffering substitute. And through that justice, we have mercy today. We have mercy today. So he says, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. So that call goes out everywhere. Now, when we proclaim the gospel, as we go out, wherever it may be, wherever God directs, we don't know who are God's children and who are not God's children. God's children doesn't have an identifying mark physically upon them. The only thing that we can look at is the fruits that men bear in their lives. But God knows the heart. God knows the heart. So that call to repentance goes out to all men. But yet, let me say this. Although we believe that those who are not regenerated, those who are not born again, they have no desire for God, and they don't have the ability to repent and turn to the Lord, because they are completely void of the Spirit of God. But yet, man's inability never and does not excuse his responsibility. The responsibility goes out to all men to repent. But yet, we know only those who've been touched with the Spirit of God's grace, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, will turn to the Lord in repentance. And so we find. And he says that we should do this because the Lord God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world righteously by and through Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you thankful today that when the Lord judges, that he doesn't judge on the basis of our sin anymore? He judges on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He is our go-between. And aren't you thankful that the judgment that we deserved was taken on Christ, and we received his righteousness through the imputed work of the Holy Spirit? Now, as we think about this, yes indeed, what was the first message of the gospel? The first message of the gospel found in Matthew chapter 3. The very first message of the gospel in Matthew chapter 3, was the message of repentance. Matthew chapter 3. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, the Jews of Jesus' day, they believed that their Messiah was coming to establish a kingdom. But they believed in error that it would be a natural kingdom. They thought it was going to be a natural kingdom, that he would reestablish the throne of David in Jerusalem, and that he would overthrow the Roman oppression of which they were then under at that time. But we know that in hindsight, that the apostles themselves even didn't realize it until later, the kingdom of heaven was at that time at hand. It's not physical. It's not meat and drink. Paul says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. But he says, it's now, it's here, it's here now. And we need to turn from our evil way and turn to God. For he says in verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight, because Christ is coming. And that same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him, John, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him, or by him, in the Jordan, the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees come to his baptism, what did he say? What did John say to them? He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There was coming judgment. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in just 40 years after this. He told them to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Notice he didn't say, bring forth works meet for repentance. No. The works of our hands can never be worthy before God. But rather to bring forth fruit appropriate meet for repentance. And that fruit is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What the psalmist David said in Psalm 34, that we might come before him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And he said, don't think to say within yourselves that we have Abraham our father. They were always clinging to Father Abraham. And they didn't realize that just because they were descended from Father Abraham, that didn't necessarily mean that you would be a child of God. You know, salvation is not by race, but rather it's by grace. By grace. Don't say within yourselves that we have Abraham our father. For John said to them, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones, the stones in the river Jordan, to raise up children to Abraham, if it so pleased him. What did he say there in verse 10? But now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. If you cut off the roots of a tree, the tree will die. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, Jesus Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John says, I'm not worthy to walk in his shoes, not even worthy to stoop down and unloose his shoe latchets. But he says in verse 12 that Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, he has a fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So we see here, the blowing of the fan in those times was used to blow away the chaff from the wheat. And of course, the wheat was put up in the garners or the barns. separating the wheat from the chaff. We need to do that in our own lives, don't we? We need to separate, blow away the chaff of unrepented and unforsaken sins in our own lives and hearts, that we might not be burned with the judgment of God's wrath. But we find that we have hope today because of what Jesus did on Calvary's tree. Now, you know, when you think about national repentance starts with the individual, with me, and then it spreads out to each and every one of us. Now, do you remember the intercession of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18? Look at this with me. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18. Remember, Abraham's nephew, Lot, he cast his eyes toward Sodom. And Lot and his family went and dwelled in Sodom. It was alluring, it was wealthy, and had good land. But we find in Genesis 18 that three men came to the tent of Abraham and Sarah. And they were angels. At least two of them were angels. But we find out that in verse 22 of Genesis 18, one of those three men that came to Abraham was not an angel, but I believe was rather Jesus Christ Himself. In Genesis 18:22, it said, "And these men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And then we have the intercession of Abraham for the wicked city of Sodom. They were very wicked. All manner of evil sins were committed. They were prideful and felt themselves to be self-sufficient. And Abraham drew near to the Lord, in verse 23. And he said, he prayed to the Lord, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he said to the Lord, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee." That's not the character of God. And then he asked this great question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He's the judge of all the earth. And in John 5 it says that God has committed all judgment to His Son, Jesus Christ. And then Paul said in our text in Acts 17 that He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the one whom He has appointed, Jesus Christ. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And we know the answer to that question, don't we? The answer is a resounding yes. Yes, He will. He always does that which is right. He will always judge rightly and in righteousness. And so Abraham began to continue to pray to the Lord. Suppose there's only 45 left, or 40, or 35, or 30, or 20, or even 10. Will you spare the city for even 10, or maybe even 5? If there's even 5. He said in verse 32, he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, And I will speak yet this, but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And so the Lord went his way, and as soon as he left communing with Abraham, so Abraham returned to his place. But we know in chapter 19, Lot and his family were commanded to flee from that wicked city, and it was destroyed with great fire. But yet we know today that the Lord spares nations for the sake of His people. For the sake of His people. And I still believe today that the Lord has a great multitude in America who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Remember the prophet Elijah? He got distraught. He got so depressed when Jezebel began to seek after his life. Even after we saw God's almighty hand when he rained down fire from heaven and consumed the burnt offering that was to be offered to the Lord. And they destroyed the prophets of Baal, but he said, don't fear, I have reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I still believe today there's a great many in our great nation who have not bowed their knee to the gods of this world. I want you to see one more thing just for a moment in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. This was during the time after Judah had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 long years. And God had put the land of Judah in bondage primarily because of the sin of idolatry. But then after that judgment passed, God allowed them to return. And then, even though after they returned, they still began to mingle themselves with the world. We cannot have one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in the world and serve God. For he says in Ezra 9, beginning in verse 7, Ezra 9, beginning in verse 7, since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, and to the sword, and to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, even as it is this day. Look at verse 8 though. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Aren't you thankful today that we can have revival in the midst of our bondage? For if we confess our sins, the Bible says, 1 John 1:9, that God is just and He is right to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might be light, that our eyes might be lightened, that our burdens might be lifted, and that we might have a little reviving in our bondage. Finally, in Psalm 85, we find these timeless words. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 85. The psalmist said, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever?" No. I believe the answer is no. "Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?" I believe the answer is no. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I believe he will. "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant unto us thy salvation." And then he said, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace, peace unto his people and to his saints." However, he said, "But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. For mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace, they kiss one another. Truth shall spring out of the earth." He's speaking about Jesus. "Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase again. For righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." Not our own steps, but his steps. God bless each of us. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.